Father, as always, Lord, we thank you for the entrance of your word. It brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. And as we enter therein this morning, let it also enter like for like into our minds, into our hearts and our spirits this morning, in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Amen and amen. Well, let me, before I get into the lesson that I want to bring, I want you to participate in the lesson this morning, since it was really an assignment that I threw out. So what comes to mind? And even if you were not here yesterday, that's okay. The title for today's lesson is According to the Power That Worketh in Us. Not exactly dwelleth, but worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. So what comes to mind when you think about that? I'd like you to post that in the chat room. What comes to mind when you think about that? Please go ahead, drop a line in the chat room. You know, when you think of this topic, what comes to mind? Praise the Lord. Then I am going to read the scripture. I am reading from King James. I'm not sure how other versions of the Bible put this out, but here is the way that it is said in the King James. I'm trying to bring up my Bible app here. Okay. We know that many of us know this scripture. We refer to it many times. But let's, you know, break it down today. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now that's working in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So, the first part of this verse is what most people always quote. We know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Everybody knows that part. Yeah. The part that we don't often consider is that that first part is based upon the second. You know, for God to be able to do in you exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think, either in you, for you, through you, or however, it's got to be according to the power that's working in you. Can't go too much, you know, further beyond that. You know, so we're going to consider that this morning. Decompose that and see what it all means. Let's take it like a Bible study of sorts. Praise the Lord. Now, it's according to the power that works in you. I like to put it according to the level of the power that's in you. Now, God works in us and through us according to the measure of our faith. We know that. I mean, we've covered faith in so many different angles on this platform. But let's look at it. Let's come at it from a different perspective. The closer you are to God, the more of his power that can walk and be channeled through you. So let's put it like that. So that's the angle that we are coming out from this morning. The closer we are to the Lord, the more of his power I can walk and be channeled in us and through us. So that's the angle that we're going to look at it from. And I want to take one man's example here. One of my favorite characters in that Bible, David. I'm going to take his example from 2 Samuel chapter 22. Also Psalm 18 records most of the same stuff. But let's pick it up from 2 Samuel chapter 22. I want to consider most of that text, perhaps the first 25 verses or so of that. And let's look at, you know, something from this perspective. Hallelujah. David spake unto the Lord the words of his song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now, there's something about David, the way he always approached the Lord in prayer. Always magnifying the attributes of the Lord. You know, what the Lord had done for him, what the Lord means to him, and so on. I mean, always things like the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my fortress, the Lord is my deliverer, the Lord is my shield, the Lord is my buckler, the Lord is my hiding place, the Lord is a high tower. I mean, all these things. Well, let's see how he says it here today. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He's my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower and my refuge. He's my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, when the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. But what did he do? Well, he trusted in the Lord. When the sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death even prevented me in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear me out of his holy temple. Well, let's see God's reaction to David's prayer. This is really what I want to bring out here. You know, the kind of clout, you might say, that David had with God. You know, the kind of response that he could get from the Lord through his prayer. And power. Yeah, let's see if we can command this kind of power, if we can command this kind of presence from the Lord. Now, he said, the Lord did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. Now, first question is, can your prayer make this happen? Mm-hmm. Can you pray and God get the earth to shake and to tremble? Do you have this kind of power working in you? Now, we'll find out how David did it and why David was able to have it. Well, but let's see first all the things that happened as a reaction, God's reaction to his prayer. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved. Even heaven moved and shook. God was wrath and God was angry, not with David, but at his enemies and at whatever was plaguing him. There went out a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Can your prayer make this happen? He bowed the heavens also, oh my goodness, and came down. Hallelujah. Now, that was David's prayer. And darkness was upon his feet. And he rode upon a cherub. And these are all the things that David saw as God answered him in thunders. You know, he said, look, I saw the Lord riding upon a cherub and he was flying. I mean, I saw him upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about him. Even dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. I mean, David prayed this kind of prayer that caused all these reactions. I mean, fire, thunders, lightnings, various things. Said the Lord, thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. Praise God. And he sent arrows, scattered his enemies, lightnings discomfited his enemies, the channels of the seas even appeared, foundations of the wall were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord and at the blast of the breath of his nostril. He sent above, just in case you think that that was happening and not related to David. No, related to him. He sent from above and he took me and he drew me out of many waters. And he delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them that hated me and that were too strong for me. The Lord, he also saved me in the day of my calamity. The Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because, now that's all the secret there, because he delighted in me. Now, notice this also, and I'm going to call out about six or seven things here. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Hallelujah. According to the cleanness of my hands, as he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. And so on and so forth. And for all his statutes, I did not depart from them. I also was upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Well, he did that too. He asked for the Lord to purge him, and he turned his heart around to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord had recompensed me according to my righteousness, and according even to the cleanness, my cleanness, in his eyesight. So let's consider some of the things. I mean, why was David's prayer able to move God in such a way that the Lord would blast from heavens? We would thunder from the heavens when David prayed. The Lord would do all these things that we just read here. Coals of fire kindled at God's response. In response to David's prayer. How did David have this kind of power with God? You know? Now, that's the kind of thing I want us to consider when we are talking about according to the power that works in us. What kind of power do you have? You know, one time in John 11 and 40, Jesus said to Martha, did you not remember that I said to you, you can only believe you will see the glory or power of God? Praise the Lord. So let's look at some of the things that can cause us to have this kind of relationship with God that will cause God to go beyond. See, above and beyond is what God, that what we read in Psalm, in that psalm, it's a psalm because it's written also in Psalm 18, was God going above and beyond. I mean, God didn't have to do all those things. You know, had to do just answer his prayer. He could answer his prayer in some mellow way or, you know, just do something. But, you know, the Lord responded in kind. You know, when you know how to praise the Lord, when you know how to work his praise, let me put it that way. That's right. David knew how to do it. He would do it in such a way that the Lord could not sit down. The Lord had to respond, and my goodness, let's look at all the ways that the Lord responded to his prayer. Well, what are the things that cause the Lord to walk for us like he walked for David and go above and beyond? But that's what Ephesians 3 and 20 is talking about. The Lord is able not only to do what we ask, but he's able to exceed that, even in what we think. You know, so that means if you can think it, the Lord can outdo it. It's that simple. I mean, and consider the power of thought. You know, thought is so powerful, and yet God can outdo that. I mean, by the power of thought, thought can travel even faster than the speed of light. You can think, if you know how to do it, and cast your thoughts in some direction, you might be right here, and you may think, and the next place you are in another continent, because you're thinking about it, and you visualize it, and you can be there, you know, in the spirit. But God is able to go even beyond that, if you can ask it. Now, there are some elements in Ephesians 3 and 20. It says, ask or think. Ask is always a good thing. I always tell people, ask and you shall receive. That's what Jesus said. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be done unto you. But even sometimes just thinking about it, I have had times when I was just thinking something, and I've heard people give similar testimonies, and even before I could even say it, you know, the Lord said, while the word is in your mouth, I will answer you. While you are yet speaking, even when the word is in my, and sometimes the word is even still in your thoughts. But if you can think it, then he can do bigger. Well, let's use some simple Sunday school type of illustration and numbers. You know, suppose you can think, one time I asked some little children, I said, tell me the biggest number you can think of. You know, and then somebody said, well, 100. Another person said 1,000. You know, and so on. I mean, you know that, you know, numerically, there is actually no limit to the numbering system. You know, if you count long enough and you can't you can't count anymore, we just call it infinity. But, you know, what is the biggest number you can think of? Now, some, as children grow up, their capacity to imagine and think of numbers, that capacity also grows. You know, maybe at one point they can only count to 20. And, you know, they can't even think way beyond that. They may know that there is 40 and 50, but maybe they can't even count to that. And then later on they start to figure out, oh, there is more to that. Then you can do it. And so on and so forth. Now, when you have little kids, you know, maybe you say, well, if you do, I remember when my kids were very, very little, like little, you know, they would earn stars and earn 25 cents every time they did some good thing. They accumulated, you get it at the end of the week. The tiny little things was great in their eyes. Give a little kid a quarter, a really tiny kid, maybe 1 or 2 years old, they don't even know what it means. You know, but they might be happy, and you give it to them. After a while, maybe they figure out that a quarter, that's too little. Then they start to ask for a dollar. I know that I've had more recent experience now with my grandkids. They start to think of a dollar. And one of my grandkids will come around and say, can I have a dollar? You know. And as long as they were thinking of a dollar, well, that's all they're thinking about. Well, I can outdo that. I know I had the capacity to give them more than a dollar, but a dollar is all they asked for. Okay, you get the dollar. And one day, the young man figured out that a dollar? No. They started to ask for $5. And I'm like, oh my goodness, now he's figuring out some things. Then one day, people were giving him $20 and $20. And then the next day, somebody else gave him $20. And he said, $20 again? So now he's figuring out that he can actually get more than $20. And you better be ready, because one day he's going to figure out that he can actually ask for 50. Praise the Lord. Now his capacity is actually growing. He's growing the capacity to understand that there is more. You know, and I know I could do more than $5 or 10 or even whatever. You know, but there's only so much I can do. I mean, there's a limit to what he might ask that I may not be able to do. But that's not God. God says that he's able to do, you know, not only to meet your needs, but to exceed what you ask. And exceed by what degree? Abundantly. Above. Now, so think bigger, get bigger from the Lord. And God can even exceed that. And that's what we're talking about. But it's only according to the level or the power that's working in you to believe for that. Now, let's talk about loving the Lord our God with all our heart. That's number one. How do we get this relationship? How do we come into the place where we can think it and God's already doing it? Praise the Lord. You know, and if you can think it, he can exceed it. That's what the scripture says. Matthew 22, we see in verses 36 to about 40. You know, somebody comes to the Lord and say, well, what is the great commandment? And Jesus would proceed to answer and straighten out the man. And he said, well, you know, thou shalt, you know, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. You know, so all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Praise the Lord. Your heart is like your spirit. You know, and then he said, and the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He just didn't spend time enumerating 10 commandments or even all the ordinances and things. He just said, these two, that's it. Love the Lord thy God with all that is in you. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And that was his answer. Well, let's talk about loving the Lord. Later on, Jesus will talk about this even some more. Let's see what he said in John chapter 14 about loving the Lord. And this is now on the subject of how do you develop this kind of relationship that brings this kind of power working in you to the extent of above and exceedingly above, I mean, beyond, above, exceedingly, and so on. How do you do that? Well, here's what Jesus said, you know, talking to his disciples in John chapter 14. You know, revelatory exposition that Jesus gave here. In John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Well, you want to define how do you love the Lord? Well, you got to keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, you can say all day long that I love the Lord, but maybe you'll be found wanting in the balances because you're not keeping his commandments. So if we're not keeping his commandments, this is the way Jesus described. You know, number one, if you have my commandment, if you don't have the commandment, that's a different story. But you have the commandment. None of us has an excuse about that. And you keep them. Jesus said, that's the definition that you love me. So he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And now what's going to happen to that person? You know, what's going to happen to him? Well, he said, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, are you saying you will manifest yourself to him and not everybody else? You know, even one of his disciples, Judas, not Iscariot, but another Judas, asked him this question. Say, why are you talking about manifesting thyself to us and not to the world? Us meaning those of us that love you. You better, to be in that category, you better be doing his commandments. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered out to him and said, look, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, that's the manifestation that he's talking about. Now, let's talk about this kind of love. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not John 3:16. John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world, he loved everybody, that he gave his only begotten son. Well, that's Jesus is God's gift to the world. And that's not what he's talking about here. This is not God loving someone. This is you loving the Lord. So this is different. And that's the same thing that is written off in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. In Romans 8 and 28, he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them. Not that God loves. Oh no, it's not to them that God loves. God loves everybody. But it is to them that love the Lord. So now the responsibility is back on us. The ball is in our court. Do you love the Lord? Lovest thou me? Jesus said, do you love the Lord? Well, all things will work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. But they are the ones that love God, not the ones that God loves, because God loves everybody. And all things don't work together for good for everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just put it out like that. All things work together for good to them who love God. Now, let me also say it this way. God doesn't manifest himself to everybody. Back to John chapter 14, 21. But he does manifest himself to those that love him. And how do we demonstrate that? By keeping his commandments. And Jesus said, if you do that, then my goodness, my Father will love you. I will love you. We'll come and make our abode and manifest. Now, this is not, you know, the kind of presence from the Lord that is universal. You know, God is everywhere. We call him Jehovah Shammah. You know, his presence is everywhere. Even in Psalm 139, the psalmist said, I can't hide from his presence. No matter where I go to hell, go anywhere, you know, he find me out. His presence is everywhere. We're not talking about that here. God's universal presence is one thing. His manifested presence is another. In his universal presence, which is all over the world, you know, that's just his universal presence. There's really nothing going on with that. But in his revealed presence is what the psalmist said in Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, that's a different kind of presence. That's not the universal presence. You know, the universal presence of is everywhere, but everybody everywhere doesn't have fullness of joy. So we know he's not talking about that. But in his manifested, revealed presence, that's where fullness of joy comes. And that comes from this kind of love. This is a differentiated, you know, when he said God will love you back, it's not John 3:16 love. This is a reciprocated and differentiated kind of love because you love him and you keep his commandments. And then he said, I will love him. Are you saying he doesn't love anybody else? No, of course he loves everybody else. But that love, that one is general love that God has for everybody. He already gave Christ for that. But for you, when you keep his commandments, that shows you really love him. He said, look, you're doing what I said. You're keeping my commandments. I'm going to show you something. And you said, well, you're going to show it to us and not everybody else. I said, well, you know, there's a reason why. And he explained it. The reason why you get that kind of relationship from him, where he will come to you, where he will make your abode, I mean, his abode with you, where he will sup with you. That kind of relationship comes when you are devoted to him, loving him, by keeping his commandments. You know, sometimes we love the Lord, we love the Lord, we love the Lord, but we don't keep his commandments. You know, we say we love the Lord, but you hate your brother and you hate your sister. And John clearly talks about it. He said, how can you say you love the Lord whom you have not seen, and yet you hate, detest your brother or sister that you see every day? He said, that's not going to work. So, you know, it's not just by saying it by word of mouth. Jesus gave us clear-cut answer here. Do what I command. Then you are proving that you actually love me. Don't just come here and tell me you love me. You know, so I love the Lord. You know, that's good. But are you doing his commandments? That's really the proof that you love him. So that's number one. Doing his commandments, proving our love for him. And that's how he really comes, manifests himself to us. It increases the level of the power that's working in us. Number two, righteousness. Well, even in the psalm that we read, David said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He said it there. But let's look at a few other scriptures about that. And David, he knew this secret. You can't get away with anything and you're not walking in righteousness with God. He knew it. He said, look, in Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He asked the question and he's going to answer it himself. He that walketh uprightly and walketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that biteth not with his tongue, nor doeth any evil to his neighbor, nor taketh a reproach against his neighbor. And he says all these things, and at the end he says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So, righteousness brings us into a closer relationship with God that causes, you know, the revelation of his power through us to increase. Well, when you are in his holy hill, then things are moving, things are working for you and through you even more. Psalm 24. Let's take a look at verses 3 to about 6. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Remember, in that Psalms 18 or 2 Samuel 22, we read, David said, the Lord had dealt with me according to the cleanness of my hands. Well, he says it here again. He that hath clean hands. He's asking a question and he's giving the answer. How do you ascend into the hill of the Lord? How do you have this kind of clout with him? How do you stand in his holy place when other people are standing outside in the outer court? How do you get in with the king? You know, I mean, how do you get in with the king? Other people can't come in, but how do you get in there? You know, I mean, how do you have that kind of access? Well, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, this man or woman, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the generation of his from and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now this is a generation of the people that seek the Lord. And these are the people that are going to have this kind of power. These are the things that they have going for them. Righteousness, clean hands, and a pure heart. How do we get it? Ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Praise the Lord. When we confess our sins, Jesus doesn't only want to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can be righteous before him. You know, according to 1 John, we begin to read in chapter 1, you know, verses 7 through about 9, we see that, look, we cannot deceive ourselves and say that we have no sin. We know that, you know, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, not only forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number three, these are some of the things that can get us into that kind of relationship to bring the level of the power that's working in us to a greater height. True worship is number three. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at places where, you know, just a couple of scriptures to point our attention to true worship. What does that really mean? Well, you know, sometimes the Lord himself said, look, these people, you know, they in vain, they worship me and so on and so forth, you know, but it's your heart. You say, their heart is not towards me. They have their lips. They say these things, but their heart is not towards me. But the Lord said, look, I've sought for a man who is after my own heart. Well, that's what Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. He said, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Well, can it be said of us that we are a person after the Lord's own heart? What's in the Lord's heart? You know, how do we give true worship to the Lord? What's the Lord looking for? Well, let's answer that question. Jesus would answer it himself. John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. In this conversation with this, you know, so-called woman at the well, some of you may know that story. As this conversation ensued, you know, the Lord engaged in this woman and he said some certain things. And the woman said, well, you know, I mean, we know that, you know, you guys, you Jews, you tell us that, you know, we worship over here, we worship over here, we worship over there. You know, Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. That's the place where the Lord said, I would choose to put my name there. You know, you can read that in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. You know, that's a place where the Lord said, I would choose to put my name there. But Jesus said, look, he's going to debunk all that. Not go to this mountain or go over here. He said, Jesus said to a woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So that debunks the issue of, oh, you got to go to the mountain to worship the Lord. You got to go to a specific place to worship the Lord. That was then. This is now. Jesus is saying, look, that was then, but this is now. You need to go to the mountain. Not even you don't need to go to Jerusalem. But how do you do it? Well, he said, the hour cometh and now is. That's right. Jesus is introducing the true worship now. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, wherever they are. They don't have to look to some mountain. They don't have to travel to some place to do it. You don't have to take a trip to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the mountain. If you want to go to the mountain, that's okay. But that's not what gives you access. What gives you access is what's in your heart. You know, and that's what Jesus is describing here. He said, because God is spirit. And if you are going to worship the Lord, you will have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. So true worship, that's the other thing. Number four, faith. I mean, not necessarily all of these things in that order, but all of these things are important. Now, faith is one thing we know, and you know I love the subject of faith. You know, if you have real faith, you can actually develop your faith to unstoppable faith. Now, we've heard testimonies since this, even as recently as yesterday, you know, a young lady that would not be denied in a car dealership tried to, you know, rip her off with too high a cost, and she would not be denied. And she got what she wanted, you know, because she would not be denied. That's faith. Now, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. He said, look, there are many things that we've read in the scriptures, you know, about how to please the Lord. But this one thing here, we are told, if you don't have it, you cannot please the Lord. Now, we know that Enoch was translated by faith. You should not see death, because God had translated him. But before this translation, he had this testimony that it pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible now to please him. So we see that by faith, that's a great way to please the Lord. That's a great way to connect with the power of God, it's through faith. Now, when you come to God, though, you must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tremendous faith. And we've seen lessons of faith. We've covered that many times here. Next, obedience. Now, obedience is so powerful that we see how that God, even through the obedience, of course, we know that through the obedience of one man, Christ, you know, the Lord turned backward the hand of condemnation and writing of ordinances and so forth that was against us. But let's bring it closer to home. What about in the life of Abraham? There's a story in Genesis chapter 22. You know, the story of Abraham. There's many ways to look at the reason why Abraham was tested this way. I have my own theories about it, you know, but nevertheless, you know, there was a test that Abraham was to face here. My theory about this is, well, because that when God offered himself to Abraham, said, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, fear not, Abraham, or Abraham at the time, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. And when the Lord offered Abraham himself, his mind was going to other things. You know, this is need consciousness. You heard me when I preached on that. But what will that give me? He already said, I'm going to give you myself. What are you talking about, Abraham? Are you kidding? Lord offered you himself. What else are you looking for? Well, that's how our mind works. That's need consciousness. In any case, the Lord will give you that thing, but you're going to have to bring that thing to the altar, because thou shalt not prefer anything above the Lord thy God. And whatever you prefer before the Lord thy God might become an idol. And then you're going to have to bring that thing to the altar. Well, so the Lord said to Abraham, you know, he did get that child. Of course, the Lord wanted to give him the child anyhow. But he got the child. And the Lord said, look, that your son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, whom you chose ahead of me when I wanted to offer you myself, you're going to bring him to the altar. for a burnt offering. My goodness. I don't know how many people will pass such a test, you know, but Abraham passed the test. Praise the Lord. The Lord said it to him. Now, Abraham wasn't thinking that it was just a test. He didn't know that it was a test. We know now. But to Abraham, it was the word of the Lord. It was a commandment. And he was going to do it. So, yeah, so well, you know, I'm going to do it. And so he was going to do it, no matter what it would cost him. You know, this kind of obedience. Let's see the impact of what he got. So, and the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, this is verse 11 of Genesis 22. Say, lay not your hand upon the lad. He had done everything, bound the child up, put him on the altar, about to strike him. The Lord said, don't do it. You know, and he said, for now I know. Woo-hoo. For now I know that you feareth God, because you have not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And then the Lord gave him, you know, a ram and so forth for that, you know. And then the Lord, listen to the reaction of the Lord from that. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, you know. And he said, by myself have I sworn. Now, the angel of the Lord here, sometimes the Lord couch himself like an angel. I guarantee you, this is the Lord. He said, by myself have I sworn, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, and you have obeyed my commandment. Look at what it drew from the Lord. That in blessing will I bless thee, and in multiplying will I multiply thy seed. You are able to give up the one child. In return, I'm going to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask us think. As the sand which is upon the seashore, innumerable, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in thy seed, we found out later that that's Christ. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, obedience here is what brought the above and beyond blessings to Abraham. And so we see that even in Hebrews, you know, chapter 6, the writer would refer to this same thing again, how that God, when he wanted to swear by himself, you know, God knew that, look, normally you have to swear by somebody greater than yourself. So he also wanted to swear by someone greater than himself, but he couldn't find anybody. So he swore by himself, you know. And he said in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, and he said those things that we just read in Genesis 22. So obedience, so, so powerful, because you have obeyed my voice. Next. Let's talk about how you can get some real power with God. It is called prevailing prayer. That's right. You know, James would tell us that, look, there's all kinds of prayers. I mean, you can pray, you know, the quick and fast prayer that we all pray this, you know, this, some people call it drive-through prayer. In our days, these days, you know, some people call it microwave prayer. Just throw it in 10 minutes later, or I mean 10 seconds later or 20 seconds later, those things come out. And that's, you know, that's how we do it. We don't have time to dig in there, grind in with God. We don't have time. But here is how James describes it in James chapter 5. Verse 16, it talks about that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. Well, Elijah was a man of like passion, he said. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't rain. Then he prayed again. And we've talked about his prayer again the last time. Many times. When God gave him the promise and he had to pray through. We've talked about that many times. But let's look at Jesus. And let's talk about prevailing prayer. My goodness. Luke chapter 22. Let's look at verse 41 to 44. You know, how Jesus demonstrated this kind of prevailing prayer. You know, I mean, what was Jesus doing here? Of course, he himself, you know, he told them, look, pray that you enter not into temptation. But those people were not praying. They were sleeping. Told them multiple times, but they were sleeping. But Jesus himself, he was in agony and he was praying. There are many things he was praying about to get some tremendous power to go through what he needed to go through and to get the pearl of great price, which is you and me. You know, he's got to go through it to get that thing. And he's going to come out of that grave and he's going to pray through. So he's here. We're told that the angel of the Lord appeared to him, strengthened him, and he being in great agony. I mean, Luke 22:44. He prayed the more earnestly and until like blood was coming out of his head like sweat. Can you pray that kind of prayer? Can you pray until you are sweating blood? This is where sweating blood comes from. He was praying until he was sweating blood. My goodness. But when he got out of that prayer, he got the victory. Now that's how you get some real power with God. And these things that we've enumerated here, you know, will give you a kind of power that can make you go even beyond the veil. In the book of Mark chapter 2, verses 25 to 26. After they accused Jesus and his disciples of doing that which is illegal during the Sabbath day, and Jesus said, and this same thing he said in Matthew 12 also, he said, look, have you not read that which David did in those days? Have you not read it? How when he was hungry and he had need, he went into the house of God, he and them that were with him. In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he took the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. You know, when you have that kind of clout, that you can go beyond the veil. You know, David didn't have the right to that. But, you know, the priest said to him, look, I've got nothing here but holy bread. You know, and David said, well, it is actually common bread. You know, I'll call it holy bread. It's common bread. You know, and when you have that kind of power and understanding and faith, Jesus said, well, if you only understood what it means when I said I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You know, David understood it. And he pierced the veil. And you say, oh, you know, it's not yet time. You know, you can't do this and you can't do that. You know, let's read, you know, 1 Samuel, you know, chapter 21. In 1 Samuel chapter 21. I mean, remember, you know, David was a man that was used to knowing how to call upon the Lord. And he knew how to walk the Lord's praise and knew the things, the right things to say. And his heart meant it too. He wasn't just saying things out of his mouth. So in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David came to the priest and said, look, you know, what do you have? Give me something. You know, give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you have present. He asked the man for Samuel chapter 21 and verse 3. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread. You know, there's no common bread under my hand, you know, except hallowed bread. You know, and David answered the priest and said, well, the man said, well, maybe if you guys have kept yourself holy without women and so forth. They would say, yeah, we've done that. But moreover, he said, look, the bread is in a manner common. Don't just call it holy bread. It's common bread. Now that's, you can read that in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 5. Say, look, the bread is in a manner common. Even though it was sanctified in a vessel, it's still common bread. David understood that. He had that kind of power, you know. And not only would he get the bread, eat it, give it to others, and God didn't strike them down or any such thing. On top of that, Jesus was actually testifying about it. Well, how did he get that kind of power? Well, that's all these things that we talked about today. So to wrap up today's lesson, and then I want us to discuss it, is going back to Ephesians 3 and 20. There is more here to be said, but I'm going to cut it short here. In Ephesians 3 and 20, when you read or recite this verse next time, think about according to the power, not exactly dwelleth, but walketh in us. Some of us go down and say the power that dwelleth in us and so on. But in this version of the Bible, it says the power that's working in you. Now, the effect of getting God to go above and beyond for you is according to the power that works in you. You know, one time the Bible said that Jesus could not do many mighty miracles in a certain place. You know, and it was sad because, you know, when he was, you know, in his own country, in his own town, you know, they couldn't even do many things there because they wouldn't believe him. You can read Matthew chapter 13, and I think it's the last verse or so. So let me read that quickly, maybe verse 58. Matthew 13, there was a time that Jesus could not do. Can you believe that Jesus could not do miracles? You know, well, he said, and Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And Jesus said, well, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. And he couldn't do. So their unbelief actually prevented Jesus from doing many things. Well, let's flip that around. If you flip that around, that means when you have real faith, you can get the Lord to do many things for you. Like the Syrophoenician woman. What at first Jesus said no to, you know, and Jesus was trying to pull something out of her. Of course, the Lord knew the end of the story. I will go. At the end of it all, this woman pulled something out of there because she would not be denied. Now, that's how you get above and beyond. You know, now, if God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, why then do we still lack anything? All you got to do is ask or think it and you have it. Then why is it that we don't have it? Why is it that we lack something? This is the same thing that we said a few days ago, that look, everything that God promised is already done. It's a done deal. But sometimes there is a process for us to attain it. It's kind of like God already said we'll be sons of God. But there's a process to becoming sons of God. It's like God already said we'll have the dominion. But there's a process to having dominion. We got to come into his likeness and his image. You know, God already said that we are healed. Why is it that we're still sick sometimes? On and on and on and on and on. God already said, look, I have delivered you in Leviticus 26 and 13 from heavy burdens. I caused you to go upright. And I don't want you to be burdened by these things again. But why is it that failures of our days still put all these burdens on us? And so on and so forth. You know, so why is it that God said in the word that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and yet sometimes we only have barely enough? Why? Well, the answer in the framework of this particular lesson is that that will only work for you according to the level of the power that's working in you. So, putting it all together, these things that we've described here today will draw us closer to God and help us to have greater clout, if you want to put it that way, with the Lord. You know, even when a man's ways please the Lord, even people who are trying to trouble you and so forth, Lord, make them to be at peace with you. I mean, there's so many reasons for us to draw close to God and have our ways to please him and learn to walk with him, learn righteousness, exhibit these traits, love your the Lord your God, love your enemies, fervent prayer, you know, clean hands, pure heart, all these things we've talked about. These are the things that help to improve the level of our faith. Last but not the least, knowing the word of God and how to use it. That's right. You know, knowing the word of God, how to use it, and also knowing how to challenge the Lord. You know, and I've taught many times in this room on how to challenge the Lord, not only with his word, but also with his reputation. You know, so as we know, and as you've heard, that God's word is his bond, and his name is his reputation. And we can challenge him on those things. This is what your word said. And remember, your name is at stake here. That's right. Those are the things that causes God to go above and beyond. In fact, you know, when in the days of Hezekiah, he prayed that kind of prayer against Sennacherib and said, Lord, you are the God that dwelleth in the, between the cherubims, and you are the very God. And he said, Lord, save us from his hand. Didn't quite say, not that we may not be destroyed, not that our women should not become widows or our children not become fatherless. He said, save us from his hand that all the nations may know. That's how you put God's name at stake, reputation. And when you pray like that, well, do this thing that the people may know that you are the very God. And you say that stuff like that. David said, the Lord flexed his arms, his right hand and his holy arm. God in the victory. When you pray, know how to pray like that, God stood up and in one night sent an angel that killed 185,000 of their enemies. That's right. That's going above and beyond. Now, all that Hezekiah was asking for is that God should just deliver him. But God went above and beyond, because God will answer in kind when you know how to pull out this kind of power. And how do you do it? By all these things we've talked about today. So God bless everyone. That's our lesson today. We're going to talk about it now. You know, now that we know more about why perhaps we are not always experiencing Ephesians 3:20 in its fullness, well, we can do something about it. You know, what we can do about it is improve all these areas that we talked about today. Know how to walk the praise of God in true worship. Know how to use his word in true worship. Know how to challenge the Lord you know, by calling out his greatness and letting him know that, well, his word said so, and his name is at stake, and all these things. And the Lord said, yes, I'm not only able to do that, I'm able to exceed it, and then exceed it abundantly above. Father, we thank you for this lesson. And thank you for everyone that has listened. Give us an understanding. Increase the level of our understanding concerning these things, so that we may see the effect of above and beyond, even exceeding abundantly above and beyond to all our prayers. We give you, Lord, the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.